Invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 8. We'll not be long this evening. We have the pleasure of having a baptism after the service tonight. Faith Pineda has accepted Christ as her Savior and wants to make a public profession by following the Lord and believers' baptism. So we're excited for that, and we'll get to that in just a few moments. Let me remind you, next week, special occasion. In that, I'll be gone, I suppose, and we'll be having here on Sunday, Brother Brian Thiessen and his wife will be with us, no stranger to New Testament Baptist Church, so we're excited about that, and then Levi Tyrrell, who also is no stranger to New Testament Baptist Church, will be here in this service next Sunday night, so I'm excited for you, and am glad for technology that I can watch and listen and participate, but you be sure and be faithful next week. And we look forward to that. Acts chapter 8. I have been looking through the Bible, and I have a little excerpt from a book. I don't actually have the book, but it's on suffering. And it talks about difficulties and trials. And it seems as though that's always a topic that is applicable. It is. Right? Whether you're suffering at this point or not, or are having trials specifically at this point or not in your life, we know that you have, and likely you will. And what I want to look at tonight is the situation in Acts chapter 8 regarding the church. Would you agree with me this evening that the times that we're living in general, are pretty hard? I mean, if you think about what we've been going through with the last year and a half with COVID, that's something. And then we've just mentioned how many families that are personally impacted by cancer. We have heard of those who have passed away. And we've heard of these difficult times and difficult situations. And you look at a government, and I have a friend who is, he's a delegate for the Republican Party in the state of Kansas. And I don't talk to him frequently. We are friends, and we would talk if we saw each other. But he was posting about his prayer and how he's praying for their government in the United States. And he describes how they are polarized. And even if there's an issue that government should be working on, he's not even sure that it's worthy of them getting together or if they would ever come to an agreement. And, you know, it's no different here. Here we are getting ready for a federal election in a couple of weeks, and the tone and the polarization of the sides, you just have to wonder if there's ever going to be progress. You know, we're facing difficulties. We're facing hard times. There's the obvious economic hardship around the world. And we are blessed more than most, I would say, especially in North America. I ate lunch today. I have a warm place to lay my head tonight. I have the ability to go out and purchase food if I want. See, we are blessed. And as much as I say we're living in difficult times, I hope that you will agree with me and understand that we certainly are a blessed group of people. But I want to show you tonight something to do with the church as they are facing difficult persecution. And what is their response to that? What is their going forward path in the book of Acts, and especially in chapter 8? Now, you may remember in chapter 6, this is where, of course, there was problems with the administration in the church. They were neglecting the widows that were there, and so they tried to bring that before the attention of the apostles, and they dealt with that right. They got everyone together. They looked and listened at the problem, and that's where they instituted the office of deacon. And so they fixed that situation going forward. And then we have chapter 7 where we see Stephen who goes with the gospel and essentially preaches to the powerful authorities in place. And what do they do with him? But throw him out of the city and stone him to death. And he's dead, right? So that happened in chapter 7. So where we are now in chapter 8, where we're going to begin reading, we see that at that time, there was great persecution against the church. In other words, what happened was Stephen, the deacon who was essentially killed because of what he was saying, that wasn't the climax of the persecution. That was just the beginning. And this is what happens as a result of that persecution. Look at verse 1 now of Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, what does it say? Preaching the word. Did everybody see that? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city. Another thing I wanted to point out there, great joy in that city. Interesting. Great persecution, now great joy. Verse 8, now this is in Samaria. Verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. And this is where Philip is going to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. He is reading scripture, and Philip has the opportunity to help him understand that. He's saved, and then he sees the water. He wants to be baptized, and that's how the book of Acts ends, or the chapter 8 ends. And we'll look at that in just a little bit more detail. But I want to point out a few things tonight, just briefly, that if we're talking about how we can serve God together in difficult times, this is some things that we can learn from the early church. First of all, difficult times, hard times that they're facing revealed what was in their heart. It revealed the true value of their heart. How do you respond to difficulties? You know, what happens when you are put into the crucible of suffering? How do you respond? Think about this. And I've challenged you in this way many times because we have been in the book of Daniel and before that in Esther. And I'm always one to really want to see the reaction of these Bible characters and what their response was to difficulty. So how do you respond to difficulty? If you are angry, or perhaps another situation, another trial has come up in your life, how do you react to that? Seriously, God, another one? Another hardship? Another problem? Why does this have to happen to me? Or what about worry? You know, where worry begins to creep in and you become scared and you're nervous and you just think, I just can't go on like this, or discouraged. Let's just try something else. Obviously, this is just a waste of time. No one really cares. There's no question about the significance of the challenge that the early church is facing here. We saw it in verse 1, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. So what happened to Stephen? He was stoned for proclaiming the gospel message That was just the beginning of what they were dealing with. And by the way, this is exactly what Jesus warned about and told them was going to happen. Here's just a couple of quick references regarding that. John chapter 15 in verse 20 says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And then in the next chapter, chapter 16 of John, verse 2, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh," listen to this, "that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." That's pretty intense. By the way, you don't have to look very far today to see this mindset in our own country. It's a bit frightening. You know, where they say, just kill anybody that believes differently than we do, and that will solve all of our problems. Kill anybody that speaks out against this particular, what you would call sin, based on the on Scripture. You know, this attitude does exist, and it's not hard to find. Luke goes on to say in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, "As for Saul," we know who he becomes later, "but at this point he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Havoc, I mean, that's a strong word. It literally means to essentially shred or to destroy, mangle like a wild beast. And Saul was doing that to the church. He was making havoc of the church. So I think it's safe to say that the church was experiencing difficult times. Christians were. That's what's happening to the church at Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, at the hands of a madman named Saul. There's more to be said of him later, and we know that that's not the end of his story. It's a great story. But notice what, at this point, he's not just entering these churches and dragging out men and throwing them into prison. The scripture makes it clear that, and women also. I mean, this is scary stuff if you're witnessing this, if you were seeing this. They were facing hard times, and there was no question about the significance of that hard time. And note, though, what is happening as a result of this persecution. We read it, and I focused on it as we were reading through that passage. They were scattered, and not in the sense that, I don't believe in the sense that they were running terrified for their life, but that they were understanding it was time to leave. The persecution was great. They would likely die if they stayed. So, and there probably was some fear involved in this, but what you see there, the great persecution against the church, they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And it makes a point to say, except the apostles. It's interesting to point out, they were all scattered except the apostles. They stayed there. And, you know, Luke is the author of Acts. He's the human author, the pen of the Holy Spirit, if you will, of the book of Acts. And he isn't making a statement of comparison, in my opinion, between the apostles who stayed and the other disciples who fled. Both groups had significant, important roles to play, and they went to the position that they believed God was leading them to. But nonetheless, you see here what happened as they were going, the response of God's people, verse 4, "Therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word." You don't have to take a hermeneutics class or study any kind of Bible college course to come up with a good point right there. During times of persecution, church, we ought to be preaching the gospel still. We ought to be taking the word of God to the lost. And by the way, it is a message of hope, is it not? Didn't you find it to be a message of hope when you placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? A hope of eternal life, of forgiveness from sin, of freedom from eternity in the lake of fire. It is a message of hope. But this is a key point. As you look at this, they didn't lay low. They didn't try to blend in. They weren't concerned about extending their life and playing it safe. Yes, they were leaving because they would likely die if they stayed, but they didn't stop. They didn't hush up, right? A lot of times, what happens is you would circle the wagons. You know, you'd lay low. You'd try to hide. You wanted to be quiet. You didn't want to cause any kind of ruckus. Well, that is not the principle that we see here. And that principle here is that difficult times display the values that are in your heart. These men and women loved Christ so much. They loved the people who needed Christ so much that they weren't going to let a little thing, it's not a little thing, but they weren't going to let a thing like persecution stop them from proclaiming the message. I love the logic and just how simple that verse is, and yet so powerful. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. I love that. But what happens when we're not like this? This book excerpt on suffering, and it's by Paul Tripp, by the way. I don't know a whole lot about him, but it's a lot of good quotes. He said this: why do we question the faithfulness of God? Why do we think we're enduring more than we can bear? Why do we look for any escape we can find? Why are we not comforted by the promises of God? The answer is idolatry. Any situation that threatens my heart's desire for the things of this world will seem unbearable to me. And that got me, because honestly, it happens that way a lot, doesn't it? If something begins to threaten what I want, what I'm used to, what I like to have around, and I begin to see that that's not going to be the case, it seems like that can become unbearable. And why? It's because I've placed a value greater on that than on my relationship with God. It's idolatry. I see what he's saying here, don't you? God will seem unkind for placing me in that situation, he says, and his presence will offer me little comfort. So the evaluative question at this point, if we're going to ask ourselves, becomes pretty obvious, doesn't it? What are hard times in your life revealing about the values of your heart? Do you place such a value on your relationship with God and your stand for the Lord that going forward, no matter what God seems fit to take out of your life or whatever trial God seems to put you in your life, your values are the same. You're preaching the word. You're preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of persecution and difficulty, God wants you to love and reach people. We see that quite clearly. By the way, what we're reading here in Acts chapter 8 is a revelation or a fulfillment of what was said in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8. And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, which we're reading about, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, scattered abroad. And they went preaching the word. Fulfillment of prophecy. Anybody who questioned whether Jesus had the power or the authority to keep that promise only needs to read Acts chapter 8. Here's this incredible promise being fulfilled right before our very eyes. But here's what I'm concerned we'll miss if we aren't careful to study these verses considering their historical context, because it is quite interesting when we look at the next passage that we read there of Philip's ministry to Samaria. We read that and think, you know, yeah, the Samaritans, and you obviously, if you know the Bible well, you're thinking the Samaritan woman, the issue there. But the Jews and the Samaritans, did they like each other? They hated each other. At this point in history, nearly 1,000 years after the nation of Israel was divided, between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they established this rival system of worship, and the Samaritans essentially assimilated a lot of the false doctrine and religion and different ways, pagan beliefs and practices, into their lifestyle and mode of worship. So in other words, they were considered to be theological and relational traitors. Like the Jews hated the Samaritans, and you could cut that animosity with a knife at this point in history. So to hear that Philip was taking this wonderful gospel message of love and the kingdom of God to Samaritans, that was a huge thing that would have really impacted the people who are hearing this. It isn't just a history lesson. It would have been scandalous to share Jesus with a Samaritan in the eyes of the average Jewish person. Right in the middle of hard times, this faithful deacon, Philip, purposely went to the Samaritans and risked his life to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to them. These difficult times displayed the value of their heart. You know, Philip cared. He wanted to take that message further. And he knew that God wanted him to love and to reach people dramatically unlike himself. It's a little uncomfortable sometimes to do that, isn't it? To reach out to people who we would consider different or less than desirable. You know, if we wanted to make it just as practical as we could, you know, it's the homeless people, particularly those in Hamilton, those that Roger Boyd ministers to, those that many of us saw last Saturday when we went out. Those are not particularly what we would call upstanding, obedient citizens, right? And who knows, when you share the gospel with somebody like that, your motive is not so that they can join the church and give money and bring in lots of people. You see, they're different. And that's sort of how the Samaritans were viewed. And their heart was for people like that. Philip understood that they needed to reach people who were dramatically different. Folks, we need to have that same heart for people exactly like that. For people of all different sizes, shapes, races, genders, whatever it may be, we ought to have a heart to share the gospel with them. And we're seeing that fleshed out right here in Scripture when Philip went. So don't miss the impact it would have had on these people for Philip going to the Samaritans. This development provides tremendous direction for us as we serve God together. The tendency on the part of God's people, if we're not thinking biblically during hard times, is to hunker down, to circle the wagons, to only care about our security and our prosperity. Let's not rock the boat too much. We might lose something. We might have to sacrifice. We might have to give up more than we want to do. That's if we're not thinking biblically. Hard times will drive us into that, right? I mean, are you not tempted to think, you know, here's the world. It's in this, you know, horrible time. And have you ever heard of people that, like, live off the grid? I don't know who I was talking to the other day. Maybe it was you, Sue. Someone was telling me that someone is just living completely off the grid. And basically in a cave, have no electricity, nobody knows where they are, the government doesn't come to collect their taxes. And I thought, wow, wouldn't that be nice to just live off the land? And there's this temptation to withdraw from all of that and just push the world out and have solemnness and sereneness and peace and tranquility. It would be nice, but that's not how we're supposed to live as Christians, is it? I mean, who are you going to witness to if you're not around anybody? Who are you going to share the gospel with? It's really selfish to hold the gospel to ourselves, especially as a beneficiary of it. Do hard times reveal an opportunity for ministry with people who might be a lot different than us? I hope so. There's some other observations we need to make about this. Choosing to embrace God's values in hard times also produces joy. It's one of those things, if you're reading this for the first time, you're rather shocked when you hear you're making havoc of the church, apostles, carried Stephen to his grave. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. You know, it just seems almost out of place. But why was there great joy? Did you have great joy in your heart when you accepted Christ as your Savior? When you realized the forgiveness of sin that was available? There was great joy there, wasn't there? Verse 39, we didn't read it, but this is where the Ethiopian eunuch, as soon as Philip was, just taken away after his baptism, it says the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. He was excited. He was happy. I strongly believe that if you and I respond to the hard times that we're facing in a God-purpose kind of way, the net effect will be greater joy for the church family. I know we talk a lot about Roger. I love Roger, but did you read his post yesterday? Anybody follow him on Facebook? And that young fella, I can't remember his name now. Darcy. Yeah. Wow. You know, he led him to Christ. And you can follow his page and talk to him. And those type of stories are causing great joy in a strange place, in a place where perhaps there's no shelter, there's not a consistent supply of food, they don't have a warm place to lay their head, and there's great joy. It goes to show you that there's not a lot of joy in things. There's joy in meaningful relationships with God and participating in his plan to reach the lost for Christ. Will it make a difference, Pastor Tricky? Well, let's go back to the text. Don't fail to believe in the power of the gospel. It's true that Philip was able to perform signs and miracles and things of that nature that we don't do in this day and age. The Samaritans, though, if we look at verse 14, let me show you something. This stuck out to me, and I wanted to point it out. We know that Acts is a transitional book, right? So the apostles were able to perform signs and wonders, and it solidified the message that they were preaching, that it was from God. But listen to what the Samaritans believed in verse 14. Now, when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had what? Received the word of God. They have received the word of God. That's important to point out there. They received the message of God, the word of God. That's what they were believing. And I pointed this out when we were looking at Jonah, when the people of Nineveh believed the message of God. They believed God's word, not the prophet's word. Right? So we see that happened here. And something I want to just say really quickly here about the apostles coming and then praying and laying their hands on the Samaritans and receiving the Holy Ghost that way. Many of the events, as we are reading here, are transitional in nature. So it's between the old covenant and the new one in the New Testament. So they are not normative for the church today. But this occurred in this fashion. So there was no question on the part of the apostles or the Jewish believers that the Samaritans had genuinely trusted Christ, and they had then truly received the Holy Spirit under apostolic authority. So that was crucial for the preservation and the unity of the church. There's a lot of ways, if you're not careful, to get hung up in the book of Acts. And it takes some good study time. And it takes some prayer, asking that the Lord will help you understand these things. But when you do, it's a wonderful thing. So now we, you know, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Spirit says, now if any man have not the Scripture says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we receive the Spirit at the point of salvation. And the Holy Spirit resides within the child of God. So that's an important question to stop and ask at this point. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Say, Pastor Tricky, this is a Sunday evening crowd, and here we are listening to yet a second sermon for the day. Of course we're saved. It doesn't mean you're saved, right? Salvation does not come about as a result of our works. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the shed blood on the cross. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There may be people listening to this message tonight who have heard the gospel but have never personally accepted it on their own. And so the mission that we're discussing today begins by becoming a child of God yourself. And just because you have the solution right in front of you doesn't mean you've embraced it. It's good to be in church, and I'm glad you're here. But be sure that you're saved. Be sure that you know Christ as your Savior. And Christian, are you putting yourself in a position to proclaim it? No matter what difficulty you may be facing, there's opportunity for you to preach the gospel. And by the way, I have learned in my life that even in difficult times and hardships, that participating in ministry always gives me joy, no matter what I'm going through. Seeing somebody look to God for direction, seeing somebody call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, these things encourage me in ways nothing could ever do. And it's fantastic. And as Christians, we ought to put ourselves in the position where we're saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You can count on the powerful combination of God's word and his sweet providence as you serve him in hard times. You can count on that. You can count on his word, and you can count on his providence. Philip's story, the way that chapter 8 ends, and for sake of time, I'm not going to read through every single verse, but Philip's story ends with this marvelous witness to the Ethiopian eunuch. And don't you just love it and kind of want that to happen? I mean, don't you ever want to just walk up to somebody who's like thumbing through a Bible and wondering about it? You know, it's just like, woohoo, you know, here's an opportunity. But you know, that opportunity exists, and sometimes we can make it happen easier than we think. You know, maybe somebody I saw it on my walk the other day. It was beautiful. It was early morning. The sun was just coming up over here. The clouds were remarkable. And I noticed a couple of people, they were sitting at the bench down here at Upper James and Mohawk, and they were waiting for the bus. And they were looking at the sky with these big eyes, and they were snapping pictures. And I just walked by. And as I was walking by, you know, it was early, and I didn't want to, you know, freak these girls out. I just said, wow, isn't God's creation beautiful? And I looked at it as I walked by. But, you know, if the situation was a little bit different, I may have stopped and tried to start a conversation about Christ. The opportunities are there to do that more than we think. But this is wonderful because Philip is, of course, is called there by God, goes. And it is important for us to know that God really is preparing people. Have you ever happened upon someone who did have questions, where the opportunity really just, this guy, the Ethiopian eunuch, was like this really ripe piece of fruit ready to be picked. And he went to him and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? By the way, God's word is an essential aspect of his preparatory work as well. You know, and when you're witnessing to someone, it's faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you ought to have scripture in your heart so that you can quote it to people who may be interested in salvation. So he's reading this beautiful passage in Isaiah 53, and God's word is doing its work. Philip shares Christ, and the Ethiopian believes, and the diversity of the church increases. It's another beautiful thing about the church. So diverse. It's scattered abroad to all these other places, and you see great diversity in the early church. He's walking about. They're traveling. They see the water, you know, the water. Wow, hey, what's prohibiting me from being baptized, he said. And just to point out, you know, there wasn't a glass of water or a puddle. This was water, right? So sprinkling would have been out of the question. This was full immersion in the water. And the Bible says they both went down into the water. This dear man identified himself with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as we're just about to witness shortly ourselves in this very building. And it's a beautiful thing. How does God want you to respond to the hard times in your life? Think about it. These people had to run for their lives, but they ran with the gospel on their lips. And those that received it, it provided great joy and opportunities to continue to preach it and to share. And the kingdom of God was exploding, and people were being saved. And the church was, we guesstimate, around 20,000 at this point, and only going to go from there. And I've said this before, I think, but it's sort of thrilling to think, you know, if you were, maybe when we get to heaven, you can trace back, you know, who got saved during that time that led to that next person, that next person, that next person, that led to where you are today. You know, we're stemming from that. Isn't that neat? And it's exciting to see. It's neat. How does God want you to respond to the hard times that he has sovereignly orchestrated? If you don't know him yet, how about today? It's important. And if you do, let the hard times reveal a heart that is filled with a desire to accomplish the mission God has for us, especially because of the hard times we're in. People are feeling hopeless, and people are wondering, and people are scared, and people are frightened. And Christian, it's we experience some of those emotions as well, don't we? I can remember when, you know, when this first started, the pandemic, and like I had hand sanitizer on my desk, and I was like, yeah, we better do this, you know, and I was breaking my hands out because I was putting hand sanitizer on. I was like, wait a minute, you know, let's be careful, but let's also trust God. Let's go forward with a purpose here, because people are going to be scared, and it's an opportunity to share the gospel, to share the message of hope. And we ought not look frightened and scared. We ought to look like we're loving and caring for people. And the hard times that we go through should provide opportunity for us to display the love of God to them and to share Jesus Christ with them. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you have helped me communicate it in such a way as to point just to you, Lord. And when we are facing difficulties and hardships and rough times, that we will see, like the early church here, that they continued forward. Yes, they had to flee, but they fled with the gospel on their lips. Their life was centered around sharing this wonderful message about Jesus Christ, and people were being saved by the thousands. Lord, I pray that that would be true of the people that are within the sound of my voice tonight, that we would leave this place with your gospel on our lips. We thank you for our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen.